You may be seated. Thank you. If you would, turn your Bibles to 2 Peter. We have finally gotten out of the Old Testament for a while, and I decided I'd go back into the New. So we're in 2 Peter. Now, there's a reason for this. And before we get started, let me make a little announcement. Our Thursday night Bible study will begin on January the 13th. That's this Thursday. And we will be starting, and it's called Holiness in a Hostile World. Now, that covers a huge gambit, and we're just going to see how far we can take this. You may be yelling uncle here within about 2 or 3 weeks. But it deals with basically through our studies of the Old Testament prophets and our latest study, our six-week study in the book of Jude, if you can imagine that, with 24 verses in 6 weeks. And, yeah. And so this is kind of the tee off on this. You get a portion of this in 2 Peter. But through all of that, at the end of our study of Jude, as we were wrapping up, it was brought to the attention, said, all right, now we know from all this teaching what to expect, what to look for, but how do we live in the midst of it? Well, I said, oh, good, that was a good one. And so I began to take some of the stories that we had already went through, some of the reactions of people in the Old Testament, New Testament, how they handled situations where they were in a hostile environment, and began to develop a study using those and also using the teachings of the church in South Korea. They've been developing this program for 80 years. They knew. They have always anticipated a time in which they would not be in a friendly situation. They developed this so much so that it became part of their mission movement, that they have missionaries now in China and missionaries in North Korea. If you think persecution, North Korea is one of the strongest persecutors of the Christian faith. But yet, South Korea sent missionaries to North Korea, fully understanding that once they go over, they may never come back. So we're going to be utilizing some of the teaching and training that they are doing. Now you're saying, wait a minute, we're not in persecution. Not yet. The water is the temperature is right. But we are in hostile environment in our homes, on the internet, at work. And yes, the political climate is even changing toward the church in this country as well. So it's going to be a fun study. Not going to be overly organized because it could go any direction we take it. But let me encourage you, if you've never been to one of our Thursday night Bible studies, we have a good time. We study, we fellowship, we argue, but we have a really good time. All right, now that's enough of that. 2 Peter. Now, this is interesting. We'll do a little bit of background study, and then we'll get right into it. Because 2 Peter, Peter is talking to the church, instructing them on what to look out for. Apparently, there had been false teachings that are coming along, and Peter is writing to the church warning them, this is what you look out for. Now, many scholars claim that There's no way that Peter could have written this, just as they argue that Jude possibly wasn't written by Jude. Okay. I'm not one to argue with scholars. Yeah. But I'm wanting to take this from the argument of the obvious. Okay? Now, there's on Facebook, there's this guy, he's gone viral. I'm sure most of you have seen him. He takes situations in which people find themselves in trouble, and then he comes up with the solution. Let me give you an example. There's one little clip shows a guy, he's got his shirt tail caught in the door of the car. And he does everything he could to get his shirt tail out of the car door. He comes up and he reaches in the car door. He pulls out a pair of scissors and he cuts his shirt. That's how he frees himself. It cuts away now to this guy. He's got his shirt tail caught in the car. And he's looking down at it. And he tugs on it. He can't get it out. He reaches and grabs the knob of the car door, opens it up, and he frees himself. And then he goes like this. It's an argument from the obvious. Okay, so I'm going to do some arguments from the obvious against some of these scholars. They claim that Peter could not have written 2 Peter because it's using a different form of Greek from 1 Peter. All right. Peter was a Galilean fisherman. He would not have spoken Greek. If he did, it was probably just enough to where he could curse in Greek and nobody would know it. Okay? More than likely, he would dictate his messages and they would be written down. He was probably using a different secretary or somebody else different to write this down. Jude and Peter were apostles of the Jewish church. Therefore, these two letters were written more to a Gentile audience. There would have been no way that they would have written to a Gentile audience. In 64-65 AD, around 63-64 AD, there was a movement called the Diaspora. This is when the early church disbanded and moved out of Jerusalem because Jerusalem was fixing to be under siege in a few more years. Okay, so more than likely, Jude and Peter, being apostles and still being part of the Jewish church, moved off to one of the Gentile congregations in Asia Minor. Therefore, they would have been in the Gentile area within that time span. They would have noticed what was going on that would have been picked up by a Jewish church. They would have seen the false teaching that was coming and would have been able to address it. Not a Gentile church, because they didn't know ahead of time. So that puts Jude and Peter in Asia Minor around the time this letter was written. So, and it also says, well, Jude and Peter, 2 Peter, are a lot like one another. Therefore, they probably had a manuscript sitting around that they copied off of one another. Yeah, they were probably around one another. And they probably seen the same scenario going on. And they could have possibly looked at each other and said, Jude, I wanted to say, hey, Jude. You go off this way, and I'll go off this way. You teach the churches over here what to be looking out for, and I will teach the churches over here what to be looking out for. So, sorry, scholars. From the statement of the obvious, yes, Peter wrote this. Because he says some things in here that only a true apostle of Christ would have understood at the time. And here he's building up the church. The difference between Jude and 2 Peter, Jude is more of a letter. Second Peter is more of a series of sermons written. Okay? So either the letter went out in front of Peter as he come to the churches, and then he would preach. What he's saying here is he's building up the church. He's going, church, here's what you're armed with. Here's what you have. Here's what you need to be looking out for. Something is coming, or something has already been within in your midst that you need to pay attention to. It's false teaching. You're saying, the church is barely 25 to 30 years old at this time. How did false teaching already enter into the church? Well, Peter is speaking from the office of being an apostle. Okay? Do you know what the requirement for being an apostle of Christ was? The requirement. To have seen the resurrected Christ. That's it. That's what guaranteed you an apostleship. So let's review. We have the 12. Those are apostles. We have those whom Jesus showed himself to. The two on the road to Emmaus. We have possibly upwards to nearly 100 to 120 that were in the upper room at that time. And we have 400 of them during the ascension. So we have quite a few apostles. All right? Your only requirement to be an apostle at this time was to have seen the resurrected Christ. These individuals then burst out and went out and was telling their story. Christianity was something that was, hey, we want to learn about this. We want to know about this. Who is this man named Jesus who rose from the dead? That's pretty big news. We haven't seen news like that in almost 2,000 years. See? So that's pretty big news. And it was still fresh on everybody's mind about the man who rose from the dead. Well, many of these apostles stayed very true to the message. Others seen it as an ability to embetter themselves. They could either use this as to make money with, or they could use this to take advantage of individuals, or they could use it for any sort of clout that they thought possible. Paul would even make fun of them as he calls them the super apostles. You people just run to them. But you pay no attention to me. Why? Because, they ask money to preach to you, but I don't ask anything of you. You see? And so, these individuals were beginning to twist, were beginning to distort, were beginning to poison the new church. John was faced with it. Peter's faced with it. Jude was faced with it. Paul was faced with it. They address the situation. Now, you're going, well, the last apostle died with John. After that, the office of apostle ended. Are there apostles today? Well, yeah. Little A. Those who are sent out. Those who stand and proclaim the word. Those who are apostles at little A. But if you ever see anyone with a, I'm apostle so-and-so, that's a quick give me on the false teacher. That office is gone. But we do have those who have taken the gospel of Christ and have perverted it for their own gain. Why is this dangerous? This is the reason we're in the state we're in today. Now, it's easy to see charlatans. They're easy to spot. The ones who say, if you plant a seed of $1,000, Christ, God will give it back to you 10,000-fold. Really? God is not my personal piggy bank. I love on Facebook, they said, today, God is going to bless you financially if you just type amen. I always type, tell that to the church in North Korea. If you can go and preach that same message to the church in North Korea, I'll listen to you. Nobody ever responds back. Those are easy. But what I'm talking about is even more sinister. That those whom we have entrusted in positions of leadership have now taken the gospel and have twisted it to where it's mainly a political or mainly social gospel preaching and teaching. This is just as dangerous, if not more dangerous, than the charlatan that's ripping you off for money. So this is why 2 Peter is very relevant for today. Here in the first 11 verses, Peter is reminding us of who we are in Christ. Remember who you are. Remember the blessing. Remember your calling. Let's begin in verse 1 and 2. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our God and of Jesus our Lord. Now immediately, Peter, who if you were standing there listening to or talking to, think about that for a second. Peter, who walked with Christ for 3 years. Peter, who was taught by Christ. If anyone who could wear the standard of a super apostle, it would have been Peter. Okay? And yet, here he is, reminding the fellowship, reminding the church, saying, right here, he said, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing. You're my equal. What? Wait a minute, Peter. I didn't walk with Christ. Christ didn't teach me personally. Christ didn't pull me aside. Oh, but you are equal. And that equal is the fullness of the Holy Spirit of Christ. The indwelling Spirit of Christ makes us equal on standing. Too many times the ministry takes a almost we're better than you type approach. Ask an Anglican. Our Catholic priest. They are above you in stature and standing. Why? Because they're a minister. They're a reverend. Well, that doesn't do anything. You can take my title and a dollar and you might get a quarter gallon of gas. We're equal in the sight of Christ. Church leadership doesn't go vertical, goes horizontal. We're each soldiers on the front line of Christ's army. There's no rank. There's gifts, but that doesn't empower me more than you. And this is what Peter acknowledges. We're on the same standing here. Why? Because we have been blessed with the indwelling Spirit of Christ. Also, in verse 2, he talks about this knowledge of may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The knowledge. Now, this word's going to be interchanged throughout the whole letter of 2 Peter. Knowledge. We use one word, knowledge, blanket, done. Not here. And this is where it gets good. There's two words in the Greek that Peter is using here. The first one, which is we'll find in verse 2, verse 3, and verse 8, is called epinosis. I think that's right. Like I said, I failed Greek. Not good at it. But epinosis, that means an intimate knowledge. You know more than the person who's got the book learnings, okay? Because you know Christ intimately. And this is where Peter says, this is where we're equal. Because of the indwelling spirit, indwelling Holy Spirit, we know Christ intimately. The second word he's going to use, and we'll see this in verses 5 and 6, is gnosis. This is where we get the word Gnostic. It's a understanding or a book learning, knowing. You know Christ. See how different they are? Yeah, I know him. Yeah, I know Christ. Or do you know Christ? Are you intimate with him? Are you fellowshipping with him? See, there's a difference. To our language, it just seems the same word. But here, it would have taken on a different note. They would have said, wow, Peter's calling me his equal. And he's saying, because of this, I have this intimate, in-depth knowledge of Christ. And he's saying, you need this because what he will eventually begin to tell will be what you're preparing yourself for. Not only do we know Christ, we have the power to be like Christ. Look at verses 3 and 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who calls us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. He says there, and he splits it in two. You, as followers of Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you have partaken of the divine nature of Christ. Christ has given us some of the attributes that he obtains, that he has, in order that we may live. And Peter will spell this out here in just a second. This is how we are to live. What? To live as Christ. To live in Christ, to live in his divine nature. Now he makes this shift here in verse 5. He begins to talk about the responsibility of who we are in Christ, of our call, of our election. Verse 5. It says, For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Now here's where he uses the word gnosis, knowledge. To learn of. And he uses these steps. Now, back then, he's talking to a Gentile audience here. They didn't have access to all this stuff that we have. Within a flip of a switch, we can pull up any Bible translation we want. Any commentary we want is at our disposal. Some of the greatest men, writings from the greatest men of God, at just a flip of a switch. And yet, we are probably one of the most biblically illiterate generations of all time. We have all of this at our fingertips. This is something the early church would have given their life for. It's just one copy of the New Testament. We take that for granted. They didn't have it. They may have had a letter, or they've heard of a letter from somewhere written by Mark, or if they were in the Jewish community, they may have had Matthew. Some over in Asia Minor around Ephesus and Laodicea, they may have had copies of letters from Paul. But that was it. All they had, especially in the Gentile section, were just word of mouth and testimonies. They would have given anything for this. One of the things I do remember going in Mexico, you know, could it have been for show? No, because I don't think they knew we were coming. But we made attempts to go to some of their Bible studies. These Bible studies would go for hours. I'm not talking 20, 30 minutes. I'm talking 3, 4, 5 hours. And I didn't understand a word they were saying. So you imagine how much fun I was having. But just to watch them as they hungered for the Word. Now, I remember back when I was a little kid, I was from a little church over here called King Memorial. We weren't much, but I do believe we were a very faithful little church. I do remember when I was a little knothead was when we'd have fellowship time. Now, King Memorial Church, the kitchen was probably about the size of our bathroom back there. But the women would all be piled in there fixing the fellowship and setting out the dishes and stuff. And the men would be over in the corner. And if they weren't talking about the Cowboys, they were arguing over biblical stuff. Now, most of the other kids were outside playing football and stuff. And, well, I didn't meet up to the standard. I was probably about 2 feet tall. And so I would sit and listen to them argue. Now, they would get into some pretty good, but this is where I developed my basic theology when I was young. Did not know that at the time. But when I came to Christ at 9 years old, as a babe in Christ, I remember in Sunday school, if I noticed that the teacher was going in the wrong direction, I was quick to point that out. Think about that, a little 9-year-old kid going, that's not right. I've learned that from an old man, what's his name over here? But this is what they would have given their life just to know some of this stuff that we know today, but yet we ignore it. And so it's our responsibility, as Paul is pointing out, to progress in our faith. That's sanctification. Look at it. From faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. That is the levels of sanctification. What is sanctification? You just are not saved, and that's it. You grow in Christ. Now, a lot of us think, well, I'm not going straight up. Well, no. Our sanctification is like, if it's like me, it's way down and back up. But I'm not the same today as I was at 9 years old. At 9 years old, I probably would have argued with the Sunday school teacher today? No. I mean, you should be, as Ezra, as it states in Ezra, students of the Scripture. Let me encourage you, if you don't have a Bible reading plan, I'm not talking about a devotional, the little cheesy things where you say, oh, you know, they tell a little story and make you feel good and all warm and toasty. No, serious study. Get you your Bible and get you an easy commentary. I can tell you one right now. It's called the John MacArthur Bible Commentary. It's a commentary over the entire Scripture, one volume. And just read along. John MacArthur's easy read. And he's very solid in his doctrine. But become a student. And this is what Peter's talking about. Because what happens is you take that knowledge, and that knowledge turns into self-control, because you begin to learn what it means to live in Christ. And that self-control turns into steadfastness. You now understand what it is required of you to stand firm in the faith. And that steadfastness, what? Leads into godliness. And godliness into brotherly affection. You begin to see those who are your brothers in Christ and those of those who are not, but you love them the same. Not only are we progress in faith, we're to be productive in our faith. Look at verses 8 and 9. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sin. Not only do we work, not only as our faith based on our sanctification that we are constantly being saved, it also requires us to work. Wait a minute. We're not works-based salvation. No. What's the context of this letter? It's written to those who are already saved. No, works will not save you. You can do everything that you can to eliminate the evils of this world, and it will not score you one point in heaven. Won't. Only one thing, and that's Christ. But Peter's saying, if you love Christ, then these works are just going to be a free flow of that love. And then he says, you validate your call. Look at verses 10 through 11. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter is saying, if you're sure and steadfast in your salvation, then you won't fall for these charlatans. You won't fall for them. You will see them and will say, this is a false church. And you will do everything in your power to rescue those who are entrapped in it. He goes on to say, and he said, and for in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What's the ultimate goal? To make money? To have a two-car garage? Live the American dream? No. The ultimate goal of our faith is when our faith becomes sight. forgetting anything that's around us,